smile, God and sinners reconcile. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ it is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail on heaven, Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen in his wings. While he lives his glory by, born that man of war to die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Desire of nations come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, O woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now we bear,
exalted more and more.
Let God the Father's own right hand, where angels most adore. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of mine, once driven by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Counselor, the mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Kids from Boys for Life committed suicide in Acton came up and talked about it, and a lot of people were really touched by it, and they're starting to see the urgency that we need, and God just really did a lot. And I want to sing the song number three. I think it's number three. Come on, Father, I want to sing.
Songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy
barely glanced at it, I just caught it moving, so I thought I'll to get in there and look. And so I did, and it was on empty. I had clicked it to the wrong one. But it was my appointed time to be there. They were drunks, and I wasn't scared. And I told them when I jumped out, I said, "You're my angel of mercy." Both of them were in there, you know, that I knew they were alcoholics, I could tell. And I was just as happy as a lark. And he said, "I'll be right back with the heavy-duty jumper for you." And so he said, "Don't go anywhere." So I got back in the truck and waited. He came back. Just one of them came back. I think I printed out the other one, calling him an angel of mercy. But anyway, after a while, it didn't start right away, but after a while, he got it started, and he said, "Well, are you heading back home now?" I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Lord got me going. I'm going to Bible study." And so anyway, he asked me what my name was, and I told him. And then I asked him his name, and he said, "Tuna." I said, "Well, I'll remember that one. I like tuna." And so anyway, I get over to, I watched where he went off. I thanked him. And I got over to Lance and Cindy's, and I wasn't going to say his name. I just told him the story why I was late. And I said his name. I said, "His name is Tuna." And Cindy said, "That's my uncle." And I knew with everything, and she said, "The Lord is saying to pray for that man." And I knew with everything, and the Holy Spirit said, "Yes, pray for that man. He was a nice man. He just has a problem like I did. I didn't know Jesus. He just doesn't know Jesus." So it was a blessing. She said, "It's not only my uncle, that's my godfather. Nobody likes to be around him because he's such a drunk. I know I'm going to pray for him. I never do. I never have."
Now you will.
Now we will.
Providence of God.
Yes.
That's right. Somebody else? Becky?
I'm really thankful. Like, our oldest son Joshua was trying to get a schedule for next semester. And because the school's so large, they're given certain slots. And after a certain time, they didn't register exactly. Thanksgiving break, and him on the call, and all the classes were filled. And we had to have this class next semester. It's a whole year. We have to wait to apply to the school we must go to. So he was doing a lot of brain refraining, and he got back to school on that Monday, and he just kept calling him and trying to, you know, see if anyone had dropped the class. And the Lord had this slot there, and, you know, he wasn't sure what he was going to do. The advisors couldn't help him. And God opened up this slot on Monday, Friday class. So it was really neat for him. He knows only the Lord that did that. So it was just he cared about even the class that he needed. So
that was great. Amen. Good. Somebody else.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll.
let's sing that. To me. Service once again. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus gave us that promise that
the Holy Spirit, when he would come, he would guide us into all truth. And we've already heard this morning, again from Sunday school in the morning sermon, that your word is truth, Lord, and by your word, we are set free. Just ask your blessing, Heavenly Father, in this service today, and pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken the truth into each of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've seen in the bulletin there, the topic that I'd like to speak on this afternoon is the subject of unity. Pastor Mann, in his recent weeks, has been giving us some teaching on the offensive weapons of spiritual warfare. We've already heard, if you've been in attendance at the evening services or heard it by tape, that Pastor Manon has covered prayer, meditation, rejoicing in praise, love, and authority. And I believe there is such a predominance of this subject of unity in the Scripture, and that we can think of unity as a spiritual weapon also. Now, no doubt a lot of what you'll hear me say today you've heard before, but I guess sometimes we need to hear it again. And perhaps you haven't thought of unity in the sense of a spiritual weapon. But you'll hear this phrase coming through in the meaning again and again this afternoon. Unity in the body brings strength to defeat Satan. Unity in the body brings strength to defeat Satan. When I say unity, it was a little bit hard to choose just one word, because many of the words in the Scripture that could be perhaps equally used might be oneness, harmony, being of one mind, community, fellowship, one another, or standing in agreement. In many ways, those are overlapping. I'd like to have us all turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. If you would stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God. I appreciate how you guys do that in this fellowship. Out of respect for the Word and for the God who is present in His Word, I'd like to read, beginning with verse 1 from Ephesians chapter 4 down through verse 16, and then I'll skip down to 25 through 32. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps of the weapons of our warfare that Pastor has spoken about so far, perhaps the weapon of unity is most closely related to the weapon of love. I listened to that tape over again in preparation, and there is no doubt a lot of overlap. But I think the thing that we need to remember is that every day as Christians, we are involved in spiritual warfare. Although invisible, Satan, like a roaring lion, is out to rob, to kill, to destroy, to deceive, to enslave. And the devil's mission is to devour and attack as many as people as he can and as often as he can. But our mission as Christians is not just to sail through this earthly life and have a great old time, but to be the fellow laborers with Christ. And as any warfare, war is fought with weapons, right? We don't fight war without weaponry, and that's what we need to be here for. That as we cooperate as fellow laborers with Christ, we labor with the weapons that he's given us. There's a little something in the cup here. I'd like everyone to take one and pass it along. This is yours to keep. You've perhaps seen this before. It's a coin of exchange in this country called a nickel. So you each come in today. I mean, you'll leave today 5 cents richer than you came in, okay? Everyone take one. All the children, too, please. There's plenty. Take one and pass it along. As you look on these nickels, There's a few different things on all of our coins, some phrases and so forth. Can anyone tell me what are some of the phrases on the coins that we use here in the United States? I'm sorry? Yes, wonderful. I was thinking we might get to the English ones first, and he comes right away, Mark does, with the Latin. So anybody, do you know what that means? In God we trust? Well, In God We Trust is on there, but if I'm correct in my study, actually, E Pluribus Unum means something else. Does everybody have a coin? There we go. Thank you, Nora. Out of many, one. Out of many, one. Isn't that interesting that that's on our coins? So you can keep that little 5 cent piece, and when you think about perhaps somebody who's not here today that needs to hear this word, that will be a reminder. I think it's interesting that on our coins, of course, we have In God We Trust. You could take a little lesson about unity from that one, too. In God We Trust. What's another phrase that's on every coin? Liberty. I just couldn't get anything unity out of liberty, so. But you're right, it's on there. What else is on every nickel and every dime and every quarter? The United States of America. That ought to be a reminder about unity, too. So that little nickel is yours to keep as a reminder about unity. As we think about the subject of unity in the New Testament, again, this overlaps with many other themes, but certainly there are a number of words in the New Testament scriptures that if you'd want to do a word study, you'd have to think about if you wanted to think about the subject of unity. And I arranged them in order from the King James Version, of which ones occur from the least frequent to the most frequent. But there are many words in the scripture, and I find at least these 12 or 13, which speak about the fact that not only are we Christians individually, there's also a dimension in which we're corporately the body of Christ. And so I took those words. One of the first ones, we are a royal priesthood, it says in the scriptures. The next one is that we are God's building. Just like this building has many 2x4s and many windows, that's one of the picture words in the scripture that together as fellow Christians, we are God's building. Twice we see that priesthood reference in the New Testament in regard to the body of Christ. 4 times building. How about the bride of Christ? 5 times we, the church, are called the bride of Christ. 6 times we see the phrase, can everybody see? I may be right in somebody's way here, huh? 6 times the body of Christ is referred to as the assembly, you might say as the assembly of believers. 6 times as the household of faith or the house of faith. 8 times as the flock. Jesus is the great shepherd and we are the sheep of his flock. 33 times the body. I guess that's the one that comes so often to my lips and my heart and my thoughts when I think about the subject of unity is that we are the body of Christ. 33 times in the New Testament. but there's a few that occur even more. We're called a holy people, 41 times in the New Testament. 67 times we see the phrase in the New Testament, one another. Now, I took the trouble of looking up all 67 passages, and back on the table in the foyer, for those of you that might be interested in further study, I typed up all the references that I'll cite today so you don't feel like you have to write them all down, okay? I saved you that trouble. But I was amazed, you know, when we hear about those phrases in the New Testament, that we are to pray for one another, to uplift one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another. 67 times in the King James Version we see that phrase, one another. Certainly church or churches, together we are the church of God. And then that was 114 times, 283 times in the King James Version of the New Testament we hear brothers in the faith, the brethren, and brotherly love. That was interesting to me. I thought just before I did the study, body would be the most frequent, and certainly the importance of it is not necessarily tied to the frequency of its occurring, perhaps. But if we look in total, 569 times. So certainly that is a major theme in the New Testament scriptures that deserves our attention if it's mentioned 569 times. I think sometimes, too, that we can easily miss the concept of unity, perhaps because of Satan trying to deceive us, but also because we live in a culture of self. Would anyone argue that we live in a culture of self? You know, when you think about abortion, when you think about road rage, when you think about easy divorce, when you think about abused and neglected children, on and on, aren't all those to some degree symptoms of our culture of self? I was just walking out of work the other day at Walmart, and I saw that we have a magazine, even on our magazine racks, called Self. That's the title of a popular magazine. Where else in the United States are you going to find a magazine by the title of Self? First of all, we want to think about, why is unity important anyway? Why should we even be discussing the subject of unity? Well, as in terms of, because how Jesus has incorporated us into his body, we know that the body isn't going to function correctly unless it's all functioning together. I looked a little bit at the human body too. The wonder of the human body. It's amazing that Jesus called himself that we are members of his body and we are the body of Christ. You've probably heard a lot of these before, but they are sort of interesting to see how God has made such a wonderful creation. That was, somebody said that here earlier this morning. What an amazing, wonderful creation it says in the Psalms. We have five senses. We have eight major systems, you know, like digestive all these other systems, 19 major organs in the human body, 206 bones, 21 just in the hand alone. Some of you high school kids have already had anatomy, maybe. The amazing thing of the human body, 500 different functions performed by the liver alone. In the human body, there are 700 major muscle groups. Think about that if you're too tired to get up in the morning. One of them ought to be working. 700 million alveoli in the lungs, 100 billion neurons in the brain, and 100 trillion cells in the whole human body. I'm sure when Jesus said, "You are my body," he's the one who created all this, right? He knew that all the parts in the body. Just for fun, I grabbed a calculator, and 100 trillion cells in the whole human body, if you counted one cell every second, you would count for 3,170,000 plus years. That's the wonder of the human body. So when you think about the body and the body of Christ, we have all the parts, all the Christians around the world. We're all an important part. And certainly that is found in the scripture many times. So unity is important because, like with the human body, if we're all not working in the same direction, what's going to happen? I thought about, you know, a painter. Let's say we have an old house over here that needs painting, and you have a professional painter show up. Now, he's been through a training course. He has a nice white hat. He has brand new ladders. He has high-quality paint. He has brand-new brushes. But if he just sits in the truck, if his feet don't move, a week later, that house is still going to need painting, right? He can have everything, but all the parts need to work together, and so also with the human body. I'd like to refer to Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. I know you've heard these verses many times before. Jesus said, "Whatever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." Jesus has so arranged it that there is a particular power when there's unity. There is a particular power when there is agreement within the body of Christ. Some wonderful, powerful verses are found in John's Gospel also, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus has so arranged things in his kingdom that it is the love that we share together with each other, toward each other, within the body of Christ that would be one of the most major things that would convince unbelievers in the world that he really is who he said he was. You know, if you study the other religions of the world, Hinduism is mostly about how can I climb up to God. It doesn't have anything to do with other people. But Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And his love for his people is such that through his body, not just through individuals, but through his body corporate and the love that we have for one another, that will be the one of the major things that will convince people in the world that Jesus is really who he said he was. Again, these are in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 19 through 23. I'd like to read. Jesus said, quite often this is called the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verses 19 through 23. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word." Jesus is talking about us. "That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me." I'm sure, again, many of you have heard this teaching before, but I think it's just a reminder that we need, that Satan is always out to destroy the work of God. Is that right? And one of the ways that he can destroy the work of God is he can get us to be at enmity with one another, at strife with one another. Jesus said so clearly that the oneness that we have and enjoy and actually live out in our lives with one another is going to be one of the most foremost testimonies to the people of the world that he really was who he said he was. Have you heard it said that fellowship means this? Two fellows in the same ship. So I'm so glad you all were here today for the fellowship. It blesses me that you're all here, stayed for the second service, and I know even more than that, it's a blessing to God because we know that when we hunger and thirst for him, he will answer and he will feed our souls. So we have lots of fellows here in the same ship. Unity is also important because the Bible repeatedly states that disunity is sin. Factions, schisms, disunity, strife, gossip, backbiting, spreading discord among the brethren. It says that these are actual sins that God hates. So we need to remember that that's just not a harmless thing if we're speaking against somebody else behind their back, even if we disagree, if it's a brother in Christ, that we may be committing sin. So we all agree that unity is important, right? So how are we to achieve this unity? I believe one of the most important ways that this unity is achieved, first of all, you might say there's a positional unity. Right away, when we think about unity and harmony, we think about love, and the Bible is full of our commands to love one another. But first of all, even people in the world sometimes have a human love for each other, is that right? But the foundation of our oneness in Christ is the fact that we are one in salvation, that God has, Jesus has made us to be one through faith in Christ. So he's the one that makes us one, first of all. We can't try to be one. We are one if we're believers in Christ. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll start with verse 5. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God who worketh all in all. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and have been made to drink in one Spirit. But now are they many members, yet one body." And then start with verse 24. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. We know that Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, and we Gentiles have been grafted in. So if in the world there are two separate groups of people, but not Jews and Gentiles, the two separate groups of people in this world right now are the saved and the unsaved. I know this is something that I think in many ways is being lost in something of the ecumenical movement. And this is one of the things I think as believers in Christ that we need to be careful of, that there is a unity in Christ with all true believers. But there is also, I think, a false teaching of our day, and I'm sure many of you agree and have thought over this too, but it's good to be reminded of, that I believe that there is an attempt at a false unity if it's under the guise of, well, it doesn't matter if Jesus was sinless or not. It doesn't matter if there's truth or some errors in the Bible. It doesn't matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not. That would be a false unity that we need to be real careful and remember in that balance. So Jesus has made us into one. We've been made brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. And yet, how is it that we can get along? Because we all have our own unique gifts, and we all have our weaknesses, and we all have our strengths and different gifts in different directions. And so certainly this leads us to the unity of love. As I mentioned earlier, 67 times in the King James New Testament, we see phrases like love one another, through love serve one another, confess your sins to one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We are able to admonish one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, on and on. 67 times those one another passages are there. If you want a really neat study, go through those one a day for 67 days, and I know you'll be blessed. I'd like to read a few verses now from 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. You know, John was called the disciple of love, right? In the John's gospel, we see so much about love, and we see that in the epistles of John also. 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And that theme comes in over and over again in the Gospel of 1 John. So first, we must be born again. Second, we must walk in love. And third, we must pursue the holiness and sanctification. We know, for example, when we look at Joshua chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have first in Joshua chapter 6 the story of where the people of Israel were successful against Jericho. And remember that phrase it says in Joshua chapter 6, it says, the walls all fell flat when what? All the people gave a great shout. I think there's a great example of what can happen when there is unity in the body of Christ. When Joshua said to the people, let's go up and take Jericho, he didn't say, whoever is interesting coming along with me, if anybody doesn't have anything better to do that day, however many of you want to come on up, you can come on up. All the people of Israel gave the great shout and the walls fell down. And then in the very next chapter, though, if we look in Joshua chapter 7, we see that they went up to take Ai. And do you remember what happened? They went up to take Ai, this small little city, and 36 of the children of Israel, their soldiers, were killed, and they were defeated badly at Ai. And what was the reason why they were defeated? Because one man, Achan, in Jericho, had disobeyed God and had gone in and taken the clothing and had taken the bars of silver and gold. And we don't want to be that one, do we? We know that the body of Christ, if one is sinning, if I am sinning, it's affecting you too. If you are walking in righteousness, it's blessing me too. And that the body of Christ, we're not only relating to God individually, we're a part of our spiritual warfare, whether we're strong to defeat Satan in Wilson, whether we're strong to defeat Satan in St. Croix County, whether we're strong to defeat Satan in Wisconsin and the areas out, has a great deal, I believe, to do with how are we doing as a body. When we're slack about tolerating sin in my own life, that affects you. And when we're slack about tolerating sin in a particular church, that affects the ministry of the whole body. I know Sandy and I have been so impressed as we come to this fellowship that there's that enthusiasm, and we see people being born again, and we see people being edified, and I know that's because it has to be that your body life is strong. It has to be that Satan is being defeated because that there is a working in harmony. You know, if I can tell a little story on our youngest daughter, Emma, this last summer we were coming through an Amish community in southern Minnesota. Maybe some of you have been there. It's called Harmony, Minnesota. Nice little place with all the Amish quilts and the jams and all that and the wonderful furniture that they make. And it was just a week or so later, the four of us, Sandy and I and the two girls, were at a wedding. And as a part of the wedding sermon, the pastor said that he was going to pray for this couple to live in harmony. And Emma poked us and she said, "They're going to live in harmony." So she knew something about that town, and maybe we can remember, what does it mean to live in harmony? That will stick in your mind maybe. Another important verse that we're just about out of time here, but another real important verse that I just want to mention for you to look up sometime if God lays it on your heart would be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This phrase appears in that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that we need to walk in unity in order that no advantage be taken us by Satan. You ever think about that? We need to walk in unity that no advantage be taken us by Satan. Even though we are the body of Christ, even though we are born again, Satan hasn't given up working on us, right? And that when we tolerate sin in our own individual lives, when we tolerate sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we renege on our responsibility to go to them individually maybe and pray with them and talk with them about that, when that is happening, that Satan comes in to take advantage of us. Let's not be the one to let that happen. Just to conclude then and to summarize, let us remember that spreading strife and discord among the brethren is something that God hates. Let us remember that we are indeed our brother's keeper. We need to remember in the words of James 4:6 that God opposes the proud. And so often, isn't it our pride that makes us think that maybe we have the quote-unquote better denomination, or we have the better church, or I have the better understanding of this word. So often it is our pride, and that God opposes that. We need to remember that my sins affect my brothers and sisters in Christ, and also my degree of holiness affects positively my brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have differing God-given gifts and different ministries and different effects, but it says in 1 Peter 4:10 that all gifts are for service. No gift that Joan has been given, or no gift that Wayne has been given, or no gift that Mark has been given is for them to say, "This is mine. Am I not great? This is great. Look at me." All the gifts have been given for service. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that all the spiritual gifts were given for the common good. We have seen in the study today that unity is a major theme in New Testament scriptures over 500 times. I didn't want to put aside necessarily the Old Testament, because if we look in the Old Testament at the words like congregation and people and children of Israel, that's 4,000 times. So when God speaks of the body in the New Testament, he wasn't coming up with a new concept for the New Covenant. It certainly was there in the Old Covenant also, 4,000 times. It must be unity that's first based on oneness in Christ, because if there's not a unity based on Christ, it's not unity at all. It's something that's false. And it flows by us walking in mutual love and compassion. Remember the little coin there, E pluribus unum, out of many, one. Originally, there were many colonies. It was almost like 13 separate nations, right? And the founding fathers wanted that on the coin because they talked about out of many, we were becoming one United States. And that's, I think, just a wonderful picture for us. We are many. And individually, we will, yes, stand individually before God and give an account of what we have done. But there's also that important dimension. If we're going to be strong, if we want to use all the weapons that God has given us, we need to be strong in the unity. I also believe that we should think about balance in the subject. I wouldn't want to close without giving the balance of, I've been talking about love within the body of Christ. There's also that balance of, many times in the scripture we're taught to love all men, believer and unbeliever, but we have a special responsibility, like it says in Galatians 6:10, to the household of faith, but also unto all men. I'd like to give some practical things. How can we be doers of this word? How can we be doers of this word that you have just heard about unity? Well, we can be faithful in church attendance. That's an encouragement to the pastor and to the other leaders. When we're faithful and regular in church attendance, we can pray for one another. We can take the time to socialize with one another. I just feel so good, and I imagine you feel that too, when we're downstairs and have that fellowship dinner. That's not just a social time. That's when we get to know each other. That's when we know each other's strengths and weaknesses and burdens and joys. And when we have the testimony time like we did this afternoon, when you can talk about your angels of mercy there with your vehicle, that is a blessing. We can speak words of encouragement to one another and confess our sins to one another. I didn't talk too much about it, but that was one of the things that I don't know that it comes very naturally to any of us, but it says in James chapter 5 that confess your sins to one another so you may be healed. When was the last time any of us confessed a sin to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe not to everyone, but to that one special one. It's so important, I believe, even to our healing and to the activity of the Holy Spirit, that we confess our sins to one another. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 5 that if we're bringing our gift to the altar and we remember that we have aught against a brother, we can't be right with God unless we're right with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's because He has not only made us individual, has not saved us individually, He has also saved us as a part of the body of Christ. So unity in the body means strength to defeat Satan. I'd like to close with Philippians 1:27. Thank you for your patience. You guys are such good listeners. It's a rookie preacher up here. And when I gave my Bible study to Pastor Mannon, and he asked me to teach, I said, no, I'd rather prepare it. Public speaking is not my forte, but he said he wanted me to do it. So thank you for your patience with a rookie preacher. But God is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. Praise the Lord. I'd like to close with this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Somebody alluded to that earlier this morning in Sunday school or the service about Acts chapter 2. When those 3,000 souls were saved, what went ahead of that? With one accord, they were in the upper room praying. With one mind, they were fellowshipping day by day. That was the unity that led to the defeat of Satan, and 3,000 people were saved. And over again, it says daily they were added to the church because they were working on that constant unity of fellowship, of prayer together, of breaking bread from house to house. I hope you're challenged and encouraged to do that.
And it's not easy to take something like 4,000 Old Testament scriptures alone and try to break it down and present something in 30 to 45 minutes. That's a big study, isn't it? It's a big study. It felt kind of like that with love. It was a big study. Try to break it down. You did a great job. I really appreciate it. So I hope it's something that you'll chew on and learn more about, because Brian has just had to summarize basically what the scriptures had to say. We can go so much deeper on our own.
Brother, you are my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until He comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand.
Let's do bind us together.
Okay, now watch the key. Okay.